Thank you, Brother Ganos. Now, it's our privilege to hear Brother George Eldridge on the subject, Our Mount of Vision. Brother Eldridge.
Good afternoon, brethren. I'm very happy to be here with my dear wife, Ruth. It's always a pleasure to come to the General Convention and to fellowship with you, dear brethren. I bring with me the love of the Delaware Valley Bible students in Levittown, Pennsylvania, and also a very special loving welcome from Sister Alice Peral, the oldest member of our class. Brethren, I'm going to start my study this afternoon by reading just a few scriptures to open up for you my theme. I'm going to start with Deuteronomy 32, and I'm going to read the verses from 48 to 52. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in the Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give to the children of Israel. And now, Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 to 6. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zor. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Now, brethren, we can see from the reading of these scriptures that the setting of our theme and study is at the end of the 40-year pilgrimage of Israel through the wilderness and through the desert. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Mount Pisgah, and there with the Lord as his guide, he beheld the land of Canaan, which the Lord had sworn to Abraham and his children to be the possession of their seed. So there he was, faithful Moses, who had abandoned the luxuries of Egypt to share the lot with his brethren of Israel. He had led his people out from Egypt through all of the hardships and the trials of that long, wearisome journey. Those closing years of his life were devoted to the exercise of all of the knowledge, the experience, the mental philosophy, and the faith that he had previously gathered, used all for the service of Israel as their leader, their lawgiver, their statesman, their prophet, their priest, and their king. Oft they had been beset by encounters with powerful enemies, ending in defeat and rout. It was a long journey attended by slaughter, pestilence, famine, humiliation. Finally, but with two of the original of the multitude remaining alive, he stood at the top of the mount. Here he was honored on the one hand by getting to enjoy the great privilege of seeing the land on the other side, but on the other hand, being denied entrance to that beautiful land. In verse 4 we read, "I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Yes, Moses was permitted to scan it with his eyes, to scan that beautiful land, but barred from physically entering the country that he had for so many years sought to possess for himself and for his people. Thus, having feasted his eyes upon the coveted goal of all of the 40 years of sacrifice and labor, he died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 5. Brethren, we can only imagine with what emotion that noble man of God accepted the inevitable decree, forbidding him to enter upon and enjoy that for which he had dedicated and spent a lifetime, honored with the greatest talents that were ever entrusted to any member of Adam's race. Why God's decree? We know that his death before entering the land was as a result of that act of disobedience in the smiting of the rock the second time. And so Moses was fully resigned to his fate. Let's read that brief account, if we may, in Numbers 20. Numbers 20, 7 to 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, he said, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Very plainly said, brethren, very plainly said. But in the deep counsels of God, there was another reason for Moses' need to die there. A type was being instituted, a picture, if you will, to foreshadow the things to come, yea, things that have well nigh reached consummation for us now, in this day, viewed with bated breath, observed even the majestic outworking of God's great plan of the salvation, and only so because of the marvelous illumination that we have had of the divine plan of the truth as we know it now. As Moses stood at the terminal of God's dispensation of favor to him, so the church antitypically stands now, the long journey almost over, the rugged, narrow way all but finished, beholding by faith the oncoming glories of the millennial age at whose very threshold we now stand. In 1907, in reprint 4054, our pastor wrote these words, and I quote, "By the Lord's direction, the living representatives of the body of Christ, the antitypical Moses, are already on Mount Pisgah and looking beyond, getting the antitypical vision of the glories of the age to come, all of the blessings that shall come to mankind during the millennial reign of Christ," unquote. With the eye of faith, we perceive the blessings of all the families of the earth through the faithful ones of spiritual Israel and the ancient worthies. We, gathering to their leadership and instruction, not only Israel, but all of the families of the earth. We perceive the blessings of light, the glory of the Lord, as it shall fill the whole earth and make it no longer necessary for each man to turn to his neighbor and his brother and say, "Know the Lord," because all shall know him. We perceive the fall of Babylon, the antitypical Jericho, and we see the rescue at the time of the great company of the Lord's true people represented by Rahab. With the eye of faith, we perceive victory after victory, which the people gain over their various foes under their spiritual Joshua, the Christ of glory. We see that ultimately, with still continued victories, even the last enemy will be destroyed, and the whole groaning creation brought to the place where there shall be no more sighing, no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. All the former things of sin and condemnation will have passed away. This is our present vision, brethren, from Mount Pisgah. And surely it is glorious and heart-inspiring. Soon in our changed condition beyond the veil, we shall be members of that great Joshua, leading all of the families of the earth to the victories and the blessings that are promised through faith and obedience. Oh, brethren, as we come to the succession of Joshua here replacing Moses, who must die and not enter the land, we are presented with a picture of great spiritual significance to the church here in our day. It arouses, does it not, deep emotions in all of our hearts as we meditate upon the various points that are brought to our attention. How our souls are stirred at Moses' willing submission in a death decreed by God at the very time he had all but won that sublime reward for his personal performance. He had obeyed and worked the charge laid upon him by God 40 years before and had done well leading Israel. We're still moved further by the realization that his death is a... Excuse me. We are moved still further, brethren, by the realization that Moses' death is a type of the death of the saints, our death, brethren. We are consecrated unto death. We have given up all future restitution blessings which might accrue to us. We are baptized into his death. We know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50, Hebrews 11:40, and Romans 6:3. We willingly part with life as the antitypical Moses, though we see not only with the eye of faith, at this late hour the glories of the future age, but our physical eyes now behold a pageant of phenomenal development in the scientific realm of this world, which presages in a small way the wonders of the world to come in the kingdom age. Yes, we see with our eyes of faith the blessings of all the families of the earth through the faithful ones of spiritual Israel and the ancient worthies. And we see leadership and instruction for all. We perceive the blessings of the light of the glory of the Lord as it shall fill the whole earth and make it no longer necessary for each to tell his neighbor and his brother, as we have said, know the Lord, because all will know him at that time. Yes, with these solemn thoughts, we recognize by all of the times and the seasons and the signs the imminency of our passing as the last members of the church into death, that it is even at the door. You know, brethren, I've often said, we're in this race to the finish. We're running for our very lives. And when we die, we want to be born into that realm of so much glory that we cannot conceive what it's going to be like. We know that our antitypical Joshua is about to assume his full authority, and if we have been faithful, our death will only be a stepping stone, as it were, from the character of Moses over here into that of Joshua over here. Right here, brethren, let us pause for just a second to enjoy that lucid and beautiful commentary of our beloved pastor respecting these few words in Deuteronomy 34:5, and I'm going to quote him. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. We're quoting part of reprint 40:54. In the Hebrew language, the pastor goes on, the expression according to the word of the Lord would mean literally by the mouth of the Lord. And the Jewish rabbis have given this a poetic twist and say by the kiss of the Lord. Brethren, what a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thought. As we continue the pastor's words, while Moses was about to pass to the extreme limit of the curse, death, he was recognized by the Lord and dealt with as a faithful servant. And in view of the fact that the divine plan had arranged for his redemption from Sheol, from the grave, Hosea 13, verse 14, his death was described as a sleep. And thus we do have the picture of a father kissing his child to sleep, and the other picture of the glorious morn of the resurrection. Oh, how dearly our Heavenly Father looks upon the death of one of his saints, one of his faithful sons. How true it must be that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. To our Heavenly Father, the death of a saint has already been the kissing of his child to sleep. Those of the church who have passed into death during this gospel age and then during the second advent, being awakened in 1878, those dying since that time have been merely changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Having all this in mind, should any of us fear that certain death which is common to all men, which means to the saint the faithful fulfilling of his covenant of sacrifice with his Lord? No, it should not. He should endeavor, like Moses, to resign himself calmly to the knowledge, and moreover, to rest with God, realizing the rewards and duties that will be assigned him in the future. The church today, that faithful remnant remaining still on the earth, in these final hours, stands where Moses did in type, on the mount, on the height of vision. We, the living representatives of the body of Christ, have been given to see great things, as hymn 281 tells us, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed. Who, in contrast with the Lord's predecessors of past centuries, our advantage in this respect has been tremendous. Now, in contrast with the church's predecessors of past centuries, our advantage has been tremendous. light for these last days that we're in has illuminated our vision far beyond the vision of those whose journey has not come near the time of the end. So logically, brethren, our vision must be much more superior to those of nominal Christianity, on whose deaf ears the invitation to ascend the Mount of Vision had fallen, and superior, too, to those of ourselves, perchance, failing in appreciating of this great advantage or being beguiled by attractions of the plains below, have lost much of the keenness of vision that they once possessed. And so, dear brethren, as we consider these things, are we not moved intensely by holy desire? Are we not highly favored to be prospective members of the antitypical Moses? Raised up, yet sinners, out of antitypical Egypt and united to Christ. I remember when I consecrated, what a tremendous thing that was in my life. What a turning around it was to come from Egypt, from the world, into Christ. Are we not the object of God's tenderest paternal care, eventually to lead the masses of the sin-stricken race of humanity out of the antitypical Egypt toward the land of restitution joy? Restitution joy. Where there will be no curse when the tabernacle of God is with men and he shall wipe away all their tears. What a tremendous time that will be for the world. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, and Revelation 22, 3. Surely, brethren, we can take no credit for receiving so great an honor. And how wonderful it is that we are included even in the antitypical Moses who leads the hosts of mankind toward the kingdom of God. The scriptures are so plain in teaching that the church is composed of Christ the head and many members, the body. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Moses foretold of that great prophet Christ, of which he was a type, in Deuteronomy 18:15. And this knowledge is the key which unlocks many of the mysteries of God's Word. It is a consistent principle throughout all of the teaching concerning redemption that we find in Scripture, our identification with our Lord Jesus in sacrifice. The church fills up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, Colossians 1:24. We tender ourselves to the Lord, and he, as God's high priest, offers us up. He offers us up as part of his sacrifice. We are privileged to enter into the same covenant of sacrifice that our Lord Jesus entered into. An invitation offered to us who are now qualifying to be members of that royal priesthood in the future work of blessing and uplifting the world of mankind. When the church is finally glorified, it will have part with Christ her head in glory as members of that royal priesthood. We, as having a part with him now as the antitypical Moses, whose pilgrimage across the desert of this world has served a twofold purpose. First, it has served as a proving ground for us, as individual members of the body of Christ, for our future work in glory. Second, it has served to show Christ, head and body, is first in judgment and receives the first fruits of redemption in the first resurrection. Christ, head and body, is also prefigured by Joshua across the River Jordan and in glory and power, lending assistance to the masses of humanity in conquering its enemies and taking possession of antitypical Canaan, the kingdom of God. We see then that the ones of us still this side the river are almost to the end, for the river marks the limit of our journey on this earth. It is practically over for us, brethren. For the moment, we stand upon the mount and we view in faith our future. We know, as prospective members of the church, that before we inherit our divine portion, we have to die here in the mount. Our body of flesh, already reckoned dead by God in our consecration, must die. While the church contemplates her imminent death, she beholds her entry into glory, merged with Christ on the other side of the veil, clothed with immortality as the antitypical Joshua. And brethren, as the church dies, there is no grave for her. Let me repeat that. As the church dies, there is no grave for her. She passes into life, just as the picture of Moses, "No man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day." And the reason for this is that Jesus and the church unitedly constitutes the antitypical or greater Moses, the spiritual one. Their inheritance is not to be earthly, but heavenly. And a grave is not a symbol, or a grave is a symbol of earthly resurrection. And so it was that this type should not show an earthly grave, since the antitype has no hope in that connection. Our hopes are not fleshly. No restitutional hopes, but hopes as new creatures of glory, honor, and immortality in joint heirship with our glorious head. I can't stop thinking about how wonderful the revelations of truth are, brethren. We are sure that Moses possessed an exceptional, noble character. He had qualities along the line of wisdom, patience, humility, and devotion to all of God's designs. His kindness toward and his solicitude for the interests of his brethren were outstanding to leave him without any peer amongst fallen man. At the time he stood upon Mount Pisgah at age 120, with clear eye and much vigor, we know that he had been much used by God, but yet he was humble, exemplifying the qualities of a judge and a lawgiver, and later as a general, a prophet, a priest, and a teacher. Has this been any lesson for us, brethren? We believe that it has been, in that the true church, reflecting Christ-like characteristics, is to be recognized by the fruits of the Spirit. Love, I'm going to repeat them. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Galatians 5:22. For I think, brethren, that we're being judged now on our characters. Do we love God? Do we love Jesus? Do we love all the brethren? Do we have a sympathetic love for the world that we could love our enemies? That's what we're being judged on. We're only going to take our character out of this life, nothing else. I don't care what you think about chronology and prophecy and all that, or what you own, or it's not going with you, just your character. And so, as the living representatives of the body of Christ, standing on this mount of vision, having been tried and tested by our years of desert experiences, should possess to a high measure, brethren, we should right now be possessing to a high measure the likeness of Christ's character in these final hours of waiting for our change to the divine nature. Never let us misrepresent the true meaning of these fruits of the Spirit. Moses was meek, the meekest man before God. But, brethren, did Moses' meekness and humility show a loving tolerance toward error or wrong inside or outside of Israel? Far from it, brethren. Moses had no spirit of compromise when dealing with idolatry. When he was absent from the people, if you remember, up in the mount with God, they made a golden calf and worshipped it. Exodus 32:8. When Moses descended and beheld this iniquitous thing, his anger waxed hot, and he took the calf which they had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he strewed it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. Exodus 32:19-20. Moreover, at the command of God, he caused about 3,000 of these idolaters to be slain. This was the occasion for the display of another quality other than meekness, when a principle of loyalty to God was involved. There was no temporizing with evil practices in the congregation. All must be put to death. And that's what we're doing today. We're putting all of our enemies to death. We're dying daily. So, brethren, as we look upon Moses' conduct, his character, and his ways, we recognize him as an excellent type. How true he was, an excellent type of the church, possessing to a remarkable degree the choice qualities characterizing the true members of the body of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit. And we also see a firmness of character, a determination, if you will, to carry out the will of his God without the fear of man. Indeed, this is the expression of the highest love toward God, a burning desire to do his will always. May we, as the church prospective, look well to Moses as an example of devotion, principles, or refusing to compromise any of these, an unswerving loyalty to God and his truth. While Moses stood alone on Mount Pisgah, he enjoyed the confidences of God. He saw the fields, he saw the hills of Canaan in a clear vision, yet he knew that death was about to visit him. On the plains down behind him now, when he was up on this mount, there were the people, and they were only concerned with the business of the hour. They were playing, they were quarreling, they were bartering, and all else that communities of worldly-minded people are prone to do. That was what was going on. That's what's going on now, while we're on our Mount of Vision. In complete ignorance of the great transaction going on between God and their great leader, they were too busy with things mundane. And that's the way it is in the world today. Is it not so? Yes, it is. We stand as the antitypical Moses on the heights of vision, and we see this dissolution of all things going on before our very eyes. If we can't, we're blind. Yet we view with great contentment, do we not, the grandeur of that land beyond the river. What a wonderful time that will be when we make that translation. We only, as the people of God, have this great privilege, brethren. The world on the plains below, they just go on laughing and crying and building and tearing down riches, poverty, fighting, pleading for peace, but soon to be caught in the maelstrom of those four winds from the four corners of the earth, ready to be destroyed by every evil force milling about them. They're groping for peace, but they are finding no peace. What a contrast, brethren, between them and us. Who would not, if the situation were reversed, gladly stand where stands the antitypical Moses today, though death to all that was human was imminent? Truly, this great privilege has not come to us just by chance, but only at the end of our pilgrimage, after severe testings down there on the desert floor. Knowing what we know, would any of us desire to go back there to the desert floor, back to those people, after catching sight of this wonderful vision that we have? Would any of us want to return to this desert? Are there some of us in whom the eyes of spiritual vision have grown dim? And is there any of us who show a tendency to slackness and indifference? Sad enough to say, brethren, there are. There are some brethren like that. Some of them among us. And I'll tell you this. Some of them are the young among us, conscious of the ever-decreasing members of the faithful fellow members of the antitypical Moses, who are deserting us for associating with greater numbers, compromising the glorious vision in order to do so. They forget that God is not dealing with such. They're not. God is only dealing with the church and its completion. And we want these young people to understand that. There's no need to go anywhere else. This is the best place to be at the end of this time. Let us devotedly cling to the blessing we have and are receiving and now enjoying from the top of Mount Pisgah, feasting our spiritual eyes on the glorious prospect before us. Let me close with some choice words from our pastor, and I quote again, "Men of like passions with yourselves." These words are those of the Apostle Paul respecting himself and his companions, and these humble words are also true of Moses and all of the ancient worthies, in full harmony with the scriptural declaration, "There is none righteous," meaning none perfect, "no, not one." We here quote the words of another respecting the blemishes of Moses' character. Two or three items to his fault are contributed to Moses, as every saint has failed at some point, at some time. There is no garden, you know, that has not weeds. But the most unjust thing we can do is to measure its value by its weeds and not by its fruits, because it's by their fruits ye shall know them. Moses' faults are such that will never be noticed at all by a worldly man. They're like a broken limb of a tree loaded with magnificent fruit. All God's works through men are done by imperfect instruments, unquote. And here's a little poem about that. There is a fleck of rust on a faultless blade. On the armor of price there is one. There is a mole on the cheek of the lovely maid, and there are spots on the sun. Brethren, we can see our prize awarded to the faithful overcomers. We are pressing along the narrow way, almost to the end now. Let us gird up our minds and be strong and be fortified in purpose and effort, and make a determined run at it, at this prize. Be diligent. Cast off all worldly cares. We are on our mount of vision. We see our purpose for it all. We see it all coming into view. Our pilgrimage is almost over. I believe it, and I think you believe it. Stay faithful then to the end, and everything will be yours and mine, and all of the great and precious promises will come true. Lord bless you, brother. Dear loving, gracious, most wonderful Father, we come to you at the closing of this day, this part of the day, with grateful hearts that we have been able to meet here in this place in peace and safety, in another day that you have given to us. We hope, Father, that we have served you properly and rightly in our hearts and minds. We have received much about thy holy word in the days that we've been here, especially today. And we would ask that our minds and hearts be so that we receive this and take it away with us when we leave this convention, and put it to practice in our daily lives. For we want to climb up on the top of the Mount of Vision and be able to look over into that land that we know we will never possess, but we will be able to see how it will be for the world of mankind. And we know that if we're faithful in our consecration vows, we will be taken immediately to meet the Lord in the clouds. Thank you, Father, for everything that you do for us. We love you, we love Jesus, and we love one another. We have a sympathetic love for the world, and we do try to love our enemies. And now we would ask a blessing upon all of the brethren worldwide who would have loved to have been here and can't be here. Strengthen their faith and let them get the blessing in their hearts. And now a special blessing on the temporal portion of the food that we would receive that will strengthen our bodies to make us better able to go on to make our spiritual consecration complete. We ask these things in Jesus' name and through his merit. Amen.